And the title of this evening's message is Simply Jesus Saves. That's it. Just Simply Jesus Saves. That's the title of this evening's message, and it's going to be very simple. I'll break it down for you. I'll take you up to about satellite elevation, which is about 300 and some odd miles in the distance, and we'll bring it down all the way to where you are right now. But simple, quote unquote, is not so simple these days. We like to simply do things without delay and do them simply, as well as have things simply done, simply for us. It just is not so simple, though. We tend to complicate things, don't we? Even the media that we use and the gadgets that we have in our pockets, they're simple applications when in great number complicate things to the point to where us old folks don't know which one to use. But they're simple. It's just not a simple world that we live in. When things get complicated, we wish they were simple again, don't we? It's like, oh, we want to grow up. You know, when we're younger, we wanted to grow up and do things that grown-ups do. And then we soon realize that grown-up things involve much and require much. And we're held accountable ourselves and we're responsible for our own actions. And it gets complicated. And we want it. At some point, we want to go back to the simple days when we could run around, not have to worry about bills or mortgages or car payments or repairs or kids' college or, you know, all of those things, diapers, you know. We want things to be simple again. But people tend to muddy the waters without anyone's help. We tend to muddy the waters all by ourselves to confuse things and complicate things. We can complicate our friendships, our work, our marriage, our schoolwork, family, and even salvation, church, and even our relationship with Jesus Christ. We can complicate all of those things. So we are so adequate at our inadequacy. We tend to complicate those things. Christmas can be obscured also by us. We can lose focus. We can be distracted. Simply, Jesus, simply, is something that I want you to remember this Christmas. That's it. Not anything else. Let me tell you this, not even family. Although family is wonderful, I love to be around family and friends, but it's not even about family. In fact, Jesus, when he was with his disciples and his brothers and his mom came and they told him as he was there teaching and discipling, and they said, hey, your mother and your brothers are outside. The crowd was so thick in there that they could not get through. And he replied by saying, who is my mother and who are my brothers but you who do the will of the Father? So that's what we need to remember. You see, even family, if we put family before we put Jesus Christ, doesn't make sense. And sometimes we even put them on a pedestal, and they can let us down at some point, or we can let them down, believe it or not, right? In our perfection, we can actually let our family down. But God did not complicate his plan for his son to come to his people. That means you. That means all sinners. That means everyone. All his creation to save us from eternal condemnation. God established his plan of salvation. He proclaimed it, fulfilled it, and offers it to everyone. Every single person. The plan of salvation is simply Jesus. Just one person. The reason for celebrating Christmas, simply put, is Jesus. And I want to communicate to you this evening a simple message of Jesus, who Jesus is and why Jesus came to the earth. Those are the two questions we're going to answer this evening. First, please ascend to me to the elevation of where satellites fly. We're going to go way, way up there, about 350 miles beyond our atmosphere into the second heaven, as the Bible calls it. We're going to ascend to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 1. The first point is Jesus is glorious. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." And come down to verse 14. This is tomorrow. This is what we celebrate. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, this is sometimes way beyond us. I mean, we look at this and we understand and we know we have John chapter 1, verse 1 memorized. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," right? And we have that memorized, and yet it seems still so far. God's glory was brought to this earth, veiled in humanity, and verse 14 came to be. But sometimes that is even hard for us to fully grasp, to fully understand, to fully know. Now, there is glory in appearance, like shiny jewels. I see them around. I can see the glimmer. Shiny jewels, shiny medals. There's glory in personal victory and personal success and personal triumph, as well as glory in overcoming. But there is nothing that can compare with the glory of Jesus Christ. Nothing can compare with God's glory. Nothing. There is no gem. There is no fine metal. There is no victory, no triumph, no success that causes me to fall on my face in complete and utter desperation because of its glory. Nothing on this earth will have me do that. But God's glory, that if you look throughout the Bible, would cause people and does cause people still today to fall on their faces when you know it's there. Question: what or who compares to God? Well, the Bible answers that. Job endured some amazing trials, something that I wish on absolutely no one at all. But to Job, God started in chapter 38 and said these things. He said, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this that darkness counsel? Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?'" I like this. "Dress for action like a man." Those were God's words to Job. "I will question you and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me, if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" And God went on like that, and I could read chapter after chapter after chapter of God doing this to Job. He went through from there to 39 to 40 to 41, and finally in verse 42 was when he allowed Job to answer him. But can you imagine, you're in that quiet place with the Lord, and you have been trying to answer for your trials and your tribulations and everything that you're going through. And then God reveals to you His glory like this. And He asks you these rhetorical questions, one after another. It's like a machine gun, a barrage of bullets coming at you, just to help you understand that He is God. It would be absolutely amazing. And at one point, God says to Job, "Have you an arm like God? And can you thunder with a voice like His? Adorn yourself with majesty and dignity. Clothe yourself with glory and splendor." And then Job's answer, 6 very humble verses is what we have. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted.'" And then he quotes God, "Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. And then he quotes him again. He says, hear and I will speak. I will question you and you make it known to me. Well, here's Job's answer. He said, I had heard of you by hearing of the ear, humanly speaking. But now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. He had just lost everything. He was a rich man. He lost his family. He lost his children. He lost his business. He lost his wealth. He lost it all. And he had left, it was just him and his wife. And once he was shown God's glory by the very word of God himself, ask these questions. Sometimes you have to go through the word of God to understand his glory. You go through and there's these things that you just can't fathom. You can't possibly wrap your brain around. And you have to understand that God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Thank God. And then he answered this way. And his only response was this. He despised himself. He was humble before a righteous and holy God, before a glorious God. In God's glorious presence, we are reduced to despise ourselves and cast ourselves down in repentance before a righteous and holy God. Jesus is God. Jesus is the second person in the Trinity. Jesus is the creator of the universe. Glorious is he. Glorious is he. And his salvific work was established before the foundations of the world. Jesus was proclaimed prophetically for 4,000 years. Think about that. Jesus miraculously appeared on various occasions throughout Old Testament times. There are Christophanies. And the Old Testament is a finger pointing to the coming Messiah. Jesus is simply glorious. But let's come down from over 400 miles away. Let's come down to at least about 30,000 feet or about 5.5 miles. Let's come a little closer. Because Jesus is simply honorable. There are people who are honorable because of their integrity, their hospitality, their charity. They're generous people. Their contribution to mankind is honorable. But again, no honor is greater than that which Jesus has. His honor is in the love he demonstrated to us on the cross. That is the most honorable act this side of heaven. No one can top that. Romans 5:8 says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And the purpose and follow-through of Jesus' obedience to the Father and coming to this earth is the most honorable act ever. Ever. Matthew 1:21, this is the why of Jesus' coming. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And John 12:46, from the mouth of Jesus, his words, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Now, anyone who works in law enforcement or firefighting or has served or serves in the military is honored when they save property, when they save rights, when they protect our freedoms. But nothing can ever be honored more than when they save a life or multiple lives. Property is one thing. Freedom also. But when you directly save a life, an actual life, a living person, there's nothing that is honored more than that. Jesus has come to make the way and light the way to safety. And he'll meet you in a smoky, dark, dirty place that you don't have the ability or the power or the strength to rescue yourself from. He'll meet you right there. You don't have to get to the door. You don't even know where you're going. When you're in the darkness, you grope like a man in the dark, just trying to feel your way around. But God says that he'll meet you right where you're at. Now let's bring it down to ground level, because that's what Jesus did. A little over 2,000 years ago, he didn't remain in the clouds. He didn't remain in the heavens. He came all the way down to this earth. Humility. Jesus is simply humble. Matthew chapter 1. Talk about humility. A little over 2,000 years ago, in the days of Caesar Augustus, there was a man named Joseph. He was a humble man. He was a righteous man. He was from the lineage of King David, who was betrothed or engaged to this young lady by the name of Mary. But he was a humble man. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. We see humility in Joseph. Perfection born from an imperfect situation. You can't say that what I just read was the perfect situation. At least not from Joseph's perspective. Right? That's something that I always looked at and I thought, how would I respond to that? How would you respond to that if you were Joseph? Men, you'd never been intimate with the one you're engaged to. By the way, in these biblical times, to be engaged was basically you're married. But you had never been with your wife intimately. And yet she came to you with this news and this story that she was visited by an angel and told that she would be with child, that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and she would be with child. And she was with child. What would you do? And Joseph was told that Mary was pregnant, although he hadn't had any relations with her. So we see here that things weren't working out as he had planned. How many of you make plans? And they're perfect. Oh, on paper, they look so good. You know, New Year's is just around the corner. We'll make New Year's resolutions, right? We'll make some goals. We'll see if we can work them out. Things don't always work as we plan them, do they? At least not my plans. I plan them all out, and then we need to leave some room for God to work, right? We thought we had worked it all out, and then God comes in and goes, no. Or let's fix this, let's fix that. That's a wrong priority altogether. But for Joseph, things just weren't working out the way he had planned them. Joseph intended on separating from Mary as quietly as possible. He wanted to just separate, to divorce. But he was a just man. the Bible tells us in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 1, he was a just man, and so he wanted to separate quietly. He didn't want to make a big ruckus about it, and I don't know how he was going to go about doing this, but he had some plans of separating because he didn't understand, he didn't fully believe at that time. That was division, destruction, and perhaps a little bit of despondency in the heart of Joseph. Do any of you feel that? Sometimes when plans just aren't going the way you want them to, the way you plan them to be, you know, you feel that maybe there's a little like hopelessness here. Like, I've worked so hard. So Joseph, he was feeling this way until God sent him a messenger to tell him what seemed like one thing was actually exactly as Mary had said. Exactly as she had said. Some of us, as we go through certain situations in our lives, that's why I tell you, always get into the Word. This is God's absolute truth. It is perfect. And as you go through it, you too will think that things ought to go the way they should, the way they are. You've planned them out. And as you go through the Word of God, He redirects you, or He corrects you, or He encourages you, He strengthens you in your plans. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." Another Joseph, some time ago in the Old Testament, in Genesis, he had several other brothers who weren't so nice to him. He said this to his brothers in Genesis 50, verse 20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." That's the perspective that we need to have, always. What people mean for evil, God means for good. He can turn anything around. With man, things are impossible. That includes self. But with God, all things are possible. If you seek God and listen to His words in the midst of seemingly impossible situations, you will find Him. And He will bring you to a place where you can not only hear His word, His truth, but you can bear the circumstances and you can bring Him glory through them. You can see and know hope through it all. Joseph believed God's messenger. He remained with his wife and named the baby boy Jesus, obediently, just as he was instructed to do. How about humility in Jesus? Perfection born in an imperfect world. Luke, you're very familiar with this, and you'll probably hear it several times between today and tomorrow. Several times you've heard it up to this point. But perfection born in an imperfect earth. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." So, how many years was God silent? Does anyone know? Up to this point. You can answer, it's okay. 400. For 400 years, God was silent. No prophets, no messengers, nothing. Just silence. God broke 400 years of silence with a simple and a humble sound. not thundering from a mountaintop, not a voice from a burning bush, not with lightning, nor through another prophet. No, silence was broken by a vulnerable, innocent, fragile baby boy who was born in a filthy cave reserved for animals, not humans. He broke his silence with the birth of Jesus Christ. Simply, Jesus, simply, is presented to the world. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. He is the king, and yet he was not born to earthly royalty in a palace. He is the Lord, and yet he was not honored at his birth by anyone but his mother and father. He is the creator of the universe, and yet he laid in the filth of his creation." And perhaps this last thought is the most fitting and can be the most relatable to us as people. We may not be royalty. We may not know anyone who is a president, a prince, a king, or even an ambassador. But we do know this lowly person who was born in a manger, who can be your Savior, who can be your Lord, who can be your King. Jesus was born and lived in the humble home of a carpenter. Think about that. Not a stockbroker, not a CEO, nor a king, a president, nor was he born into a dynasty. Jesus wasn't even good looking. The Bible tells us this. He wasn't even good looking physically. He was socially rejected and endured what everyone else experiences. He knows each and every one of your pain, each and every one of your sorrows. He knows and he's experienced everything. Isaiah 53, verses 2 through 4 says, "For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Jesus didn't come for any other reason but to be the Savior of the world. Not a party to personal gratification, not an answer to personal success, and not the answer to perfect physical health. Simply, the Savior of the world. I'm going to conclude with this. For you, for myself, as I look back, what seemed like 400 years of silence to me was broken not with a thundering voice, not with lightning, not with anything but a still small voice. And I knew it was him. He didn't demand I had a choice. He whispered in my ear. And I could still hear him now. "I'm here. I'm with you. I love you. And I want to take everything from your shoulders. I want to take your sins and I want to cleanse you from all that brings me shame. Everything that separates you from me, I want to take from you." But he whispered those things. Just like he showed up 400 years later in a little cave with a little body with a little voice. Yet he was all God and he was all human. That still small voice still whispers in each and every one of our ears. We just need to pay attention. He may be whispering in your ear this evening. You want to be prepared for Christmas? Maybe today is the night where you just recommit your life to the Lord. Or you commit your life to the Lord for the first time. His glory and his honor was wrapped in his humility. And he came to be born in a dirty place to meet you right where you are. In the muddied waters of humanity. Really? That's Christmas. It's not the gifts under the tree, but it was the gift on the tree who bore all of our sins, Jesus Christ. John 13:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Philippians 2:6-11 says, "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped." In other words, he wasn't going to hold on to that. "But made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." One day, this is promised, everything in the Bible is true. It's come to fruition. You can find absolutely no error in it. One day, everyone will bow to Jesus and confess him as Lord. Will it be as his enemy? Or will it be as his child? Because that's the difference. But one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that God wishes that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Everyone, that's his heart. That every single person would come to a place of repentance. That means turning from your will to his will. That's all it is. Romans 3:10 says, "None is righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:23, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Romans 5:8, "But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And Romans 10:9-10 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." That's Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That's why he came. Matthew 1:21, Luke 19:10. I mean, I shared those things with you. That's exactly why he came. He didn't come to be exalted as a national hero. He came to save all mankind from what? From sin. That's all he came for. Simply Jesus saves. That's it. Nothing else. Nothing else. "And there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." There's only one. I know in this day and age, it's narrow, but no one else offers that. There's a lot of false religions that point you in the wrong direction. I can go through them. Quite a few that point you towards a Jesus that is made up by Joseph Smith. Wrong. That's not my God. He is God. And we cannot become gods of our own planets. Folks, there's only one name. It's Jesus Christ. So this evening I say Merry Christmas. I hope you understand Christmas a little bit better. And I hope you celebrate it with joy. Because his salvation was his whole purpose for being born. But remember that he'll meet you wherever you are. Only you know. And so I pray right now that I'm going to pray, and we're going to close in a song or two. Actually, two songs. But I pray that before those songs are sung, that in your heart you can truly sing to the Lord, as King, as Savior. The Bible tells us that if we confess with our lips, that's Romans 10:9, if we confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts, this is where sincerity comes in, that God raised him from the dead, then we shall be saved. It's like, Pastor, is that it? That's it. There's no works on your part. And then God starts to work on in your life, and you joyfully and openly receive that. And there's a lot of examples right here in this room. So I pray that this evening you come to Christ. You can do that right there where you're at. Not going to do an altar call. But God's doing an altar call with you if he's pulling on your heart right now. Let's pray. Father, oh, we thank you. Oh, we thank you so much. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift, Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you, Lord, that you did not stay in the heavens. We thank you that you didn't just peek out to us through the clouds. But we thank you, Lord, that you came all the way down to this filth, to this sewage, to earth, Lord, and sinful people, to redeem us, to instill back in us the value found in your righteousness as you clothe us in it, as we are hidden in you, in the graceful work of salvation. I pray for anyone here who does not know you, Jesus, as Savior, as Lord. I ask, Lord, that you would move in their hearts, Father, that they would truly repent of their sins, not because they feel compelled to be out of fear, but because they feel compelled by your love. I pray, Lord, that any who needs to recommit tonight, that this is the night, Father, that everything gets done and gets taken care of before you, that there's no more compromise. That, Lord, tonight is born a pure and a complete heart that is completely set and bent and leaning towards you, that you would receive all the glory. I pray for this Christmas, Father, that your church would truly celebrate in all its wonder, Lord, the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We love you and we praise you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.